You would, in your Bibles, to Mark chapter 15. This embarks within the life of the church another beginning of a chapter in the book of Mark. Two more to go, and we will have finished. I'm not going to have a big introduction today, but we're just going to go ahead and start in on the passage. Mark chapter 15, we'll be covering verses 1 through 20. Early in the morning, the chief priests and elders and scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation. And binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he, Jesus, answered him, "It is as you say." The chief priests began to accuse him harshly. Then Pilate questioned him again, saying, "Do you not answer? See how many charges they bring against you?" But Jesus made no further answer. So Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested. And the man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the crowd went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. And Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he was aware that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. And answering again, Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "Crucify him." But Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." And wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them. And after having Jesus scourged, he handed them over to be crucified. Now the soldiers took him away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. And they dressed him in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they kept beating his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling and bowing before him. And after they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off of him, and put his own garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander, and Rufus, to bear his cross. Let's pray. Father, again, we ask your blessing upon your word today. Teach us from it, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you remember, at the close of last Sunday, Jesus was before the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, and they were questioning him, and they were trying to get all the evidence that they needed to have Jesus put to death. But they couldn't do it. They did not have the authority to put anyone to death. Although many times they did take that authority upon themselves. A good example of that would be Stephen in the book of Acts. They stoned him without any Roman authority. But Jesus was just a little bit too high profile for them to get away with anything like that. They were afraid that the people would gather up in Jesus' defense. So they wanted to pass that off to the Romans. That way, whenever there was any kind of a question, they could say it was the Romans that did it, not us. So that's where we find ourselves this morning. They bring Jesus before the Roman authorities. It says they held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. Now this would primarily be done very early in the morning, just after dawn. These Roman officials, they did not do things much the way we do. Their day did not start at 8 or 9 o'clock. They started at dawn. And this is when Jesus' Roman trial began. And they delivered him to Pilate. Pilate was kind of an intermediary official. He had Roman jurisdiction, and this would have been something that was in his wheelhouse to be able to do. And they brought him to Pilate. Now, the Jewish leaders, they had reason to expect a favorable result when they sent Jesus to Pilate. Secular history tells us that this man, Pilate, was a very cruel and ruthless man. He was completely insensitive to the moral feelings of others. And in their thought processes, they said, surely Pilate will put this man to death. He won't think twice. But there was also something working against this expectation. For history also tells us that Pilate just did not like the Jews. He believed they were very stubborn and a rebellious people. And since he was always suspicious of the Jews, when they brought Jesus before them, his immediate thought was there must be some kind of hidden agenda. Nevertheless, before Pilate could make any kind of a decision, he had to follow the normal procedures. He had to have a trial. And just like everything the Romans did, there was a certain procedure that was put in place. He had to have a trial, and that trial had to be public. The plaintiff brought an indictment against the accused. That would have been the Jewish officials. They brought this indictment before Pilate. And the two main sources of their evidence for Jesus' wrongdoing was brought by witnesses who were either for or against the accused. When all the evidence was received, then the court official would declare that all the evidence was in. The magistrate, in this case being Pilate, was then free to consult with advisors and announce his verdict from the judgment seat. The sentence was executed immediately. Now Mark picks up this trial at that second point. He doesn't bring in where the plaintiff kind of loads up all the indictments. But we come into this story today being before Pilate. Their accusation is that this man is guilty of treason because he claims to be the king of the Jews in opposition to Caesar. So Pilate examines the accused by asking him a a question. Are you the King of the Jews? Now we look at that question and we wonder, okay, what about it? Why would Pilate be so, why would this question bring upon Pilate a source of indignation or something worthy of Christ's death and death by crucifixion? Because if Christ were to admit that he were the King of the Jews, there was only one king. That was Caesar. Now, had the Jews come to Pilate saying he claims to be God, Pilate could have cared less. Pilate would have said, so what? There's multitudes of gods. What if there's one more? But by laying this accusation that Jesus was the King of the Jews, Pilate had to address that. So Pilate asks him, are you the King of the Jews? And even though he was the King of the Jews, he wasn't in a political or a military sense. And this is why he did say yes to Pilate's question, but he said yes with a reservation. I mean, realize throughout this whole trial, this phrase, it is as you say, is basically the only thing, words that Jesus mutters. And he says this to him, and it's more of a qualified yes. He's not denying it, but it's leaving a little bit of question. Kind of Pilate saying, what does he mean by that? Now Luke 23, verse 2, tells us exactly what these accusations were. They say that Jesus had incited the people to riot, that he had told them not to pay their taxes, and that he fancied himself a king in a political opposition to Rome. Those in and of themselves were very severe accusations. Yet Pilate remained unconvinced. So again, the accusers repeated and strengthened their third charge. They said he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea and beginning in Galilee to this place. Now imagine the Jewish officials at this point. They must have kind of seen Pilate's mannerisms, Pilate's facial expressions. You'll sometimes, those of you will in Sunday school, when something's being said around the room, I know sometimes my facial expressions are like, you know, and you can read. We can read each other's faces. And they were reading Pilate's body language. Maybe even a smile on his face. They knew he wasn't taking Jesus' confession seriously, nor their charges. The Bible says that Pilate marveled. Generally, in this situation, with a man brought before Pilate, 99 times out of 10, he was brought there under a sentence of death. Normally, men brought before Pilate would be doing everything they could to save their life. They would beg. They would grovel. They would point fingers elsewhere. But Jesus stood silent. Jesus showed himself that it was not necessary for him to say a word. And in this difference from Jesus, we see Pilate marveling at that. Lane said, "Such silence was wholly unusual in the forum and demonstrated a presence and a dignity which puzzled the perfect." So without any defense from the accused, the law then was on the side of the accusers. And Roman magistrates didn't like to find an undefended man guilty, but they often felt that they had to. Jesus was brought before Pilate with accusations. We know from reading the life of Jesus that these accusations were unfounded and untrue. Jesus drew crowds, but he did not draw riotous mobs. Jesus claimed to be God, but he was not lying because he was God. So in this situation, we see Jesus before the magistrate, and the magistrate wields a lot of power. Just in our court systems today, the sentence will rest, and the disposition of a trial will rest either with a jury or a judge. It does not matter whether they come to the correct conclusion. Their sentence stands. Jesus was standing before Pilate. Now, there was a custom at this time of Passover. And from reading it, you kind of see it was kind of up to the official's prerogative. So I don't think Pilate, from my reading of this, I don't think he really wanted to introduce this. He wanted to let Jesus go, because even as such an awful man that he was, number one, he couldn't find any truth in what the Jews were saying. And number two, he hated the Jews so much, I think he would have rather turned Jesus back over to them. So he has an idea. He says, look, or the people came and said, hey, what about our custom? Let somebody go. Pilate says to them, fine. Says, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? But the chief priests and the religious people there kind of had this crowd riled up. It was much like the Supreme Court hearings this week and the people that were placed within there to disrupt the proceedings by the opposition. These people were there this morning, this early, to place a wrench in the proceedings. And we often get these people, even myself, we get these mixed up with those people that were crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, on Sunday. After some study this week, I don't think that's who these were. Those people who were crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," more than likely were Galilean Jews who had come to Jerusalem on a pilgrimage for the Passover. While these individuals were Jews from Jerusalem. And you can kind of get that and how this works out when we think of the difference between big city politics and rural politics today. And how people in New York City vote much differently than people from Rochester or Ithaca, if that makes any sense. So that was just one person that I had read on that, and it kind of made a little bit of sense to me. But Pilate knows he's holding a political hand grenade. He's got to try to keep the people from rioting. He's got to, he doesn't want to get back to Rome that he was the cause of any kind of disturbance. The people say, "Release to us someone. Do you want me to release Jesus, the King of the Jews?" People said no. He said, "Okay, then what would you have me to do?" And they cry out, "Crucify him. Crucify him." And they chose to release Barabbas, who was one of the insurrectionists. He was a terrorist of their time. Barabbas was a real political enemy of Rome. He was not falsely accused, as Jesus was. He was guilty. And they want to let Barabbas go and crucify the Son of God. And Pilate kind of wavers here. And the people all the more start yelling, "Crucify him. Crucify him." He didn't need for this gathering to turn into a riot. Because then those Galilean Jews, who are now just basically waking up more than likely, they would be on the other side, and it would have just been a mess. And Jesus calls for Jesus to be scourged. What did this scourging mean? For Jesus to be scourged, more than likely he was either tied to a post by his hands up here, or tied laying over a large rounded piece. And the Romans had a cat of nine tails. It was a whip with nine pieces of leather coming off. At the end of each of those nine pieces of leather was a stone or a shell or something sharp. And as that whip would come across the back, the guy with the whip would then pull back, causing the back to be shredded. Generally, an accused man would be scourged 40 times. And you can imagine Jesus' back would have just looked like raw meat. Unless someone was in good physical condition, this process many times killed them. But Jesus must have been, with all his traveling, all his walking, everything he'd done, must have been in good physical condition. The Romans did this to weaken the victim. And it must have been horrifying. Pilate then pronounced the final judgment for Christ to be crucified. Now, during this time of the Passover, Jerusalem was filled with many people that didn't belong there. Many pilgrims came in just for this Passover. And the Roman government was on high alert. They couldn't let anything get out of control. The soldiers would have been constantly watching, constantly on guard. They weren't willing to let anything get by them. But the Roman soldiers who were around Christ at this time found themselves in a more comfortable atmosphere. They kind of let their guard down. They had a little bit of fun in their eyes. They fashioned a crown of thorns and gave Jesus a robe of purple. This robe and this crown was to mimic the attire of a king. More than likely, it was a scarlet military cloak, something that had been casted off, and it was a faded rag to them. But it had enough purple left into it to suggest it was royal. As Christ is wearing this, they are mocking him. They are saluting him. "Hail, King of the Jews." It was common at that time, as Caesar would pass by, for the people to cry out, "Hail, Caesar. Hail, King of the Jews." Then they struck him. Reading from Matthew 27, verse 29, it kind of seems that first the soldiers might have given Jesus a reed or a stick to hold as if it was his royal scepter. Well, then they grabbed this from his hand and hit him on the head with it, adding great insult to everything that they'd already done. Then they began bowing to him. And it was common for a dignitary that you would bow and kiss them. Well, they turned this common practice into bowing and spitting on him. And as the New American Standard translates this, they kept on spitting. When they were done with their play, they grabbed the robe and they took it off of him. This was not... That language there is very, very gentle. Basically, what they did was, as they took that robe off, all that mangled flesh would have absorbed that robe. And it would have been like yanking off a Band-Aid off of a fresh wound. Imagine that, only so much worse. And they led him out to be crucified. Jesus was in Jerusalem. Golgotha was on the outskirts. The common practice then was for the accused to carry his cross in a parade as they would march him to Golgotha. This then would inquire even a larger crowd to follow. It's kind of an advertisement for the Roman government. You see, the Romans used this practice. It was not just to condemn a man, but it was to show anybody else who had any kind of thoughts against the Roman government of just what could happen. And as they're walking, because of everything that Jesus had already gone through, the scourging, the beating, the crown of thorns on his head, he was unable to carry the cross by himself. And as he fell, a man by the name of Simon of Cyrene comes and grabs Christ's cross and takes it. I've got in the sermon notes, the outline, the desires of the officials. The Roman officials, they really could have cared less that this had happened this day. It was not something that they necessarily cared about. This was a Jew brought to them by other Jews who had an agenda making Rome their scapegoat. The desires of the mob was to finally get rid of Jesus. They were tired of what he had been accomplishing. Jesus stood before the officials, both guilty and not guilty of the charges brought before him. He was not guilty of telling people not to pay taxes. He was not guilty of any riots or anything that went that way. But he was guilty of to what the Jews felt was his greatest crime. That of claiming equality with God. Again, it was Pilate's decision ultimately. He is the one that handed Christ over to be crucified. And the theme I want to close on today, it's rather a cliche-ish. Is that a word? Cliche-ish topic. Webster's will have it next week. Have you heard the old cliche? If you were to stand before a judge, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? That's the thought I want to leave us with today. Jesus, in many of these accusations, was not guilty. Criminals or people accused of crimes today, in their minds, may think they're not guilty. We've talked a little bit about this today. Okay, some guy gets caught for stealing a car. And the police find him, and they pull him over, and they take him out of the car, and he says, "Well, I stole it because my wife is giving birth, and I had to get her to the hospital." In his mind, he has no guilt. In the eyes of the law, he is guilty of grand theft. Many people today in their Christianity see themselves as being guilty of being a Christian. But it doesn't matter what you see. It matters, number one, what God says. And number two, how we are obeying God's law before others. God's law: love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and love others as yourself. I have a list in my head of what it takes for each and every one of you to be a good Christian. Trouble is, that's my list. What matters is what God has done in your life. The Bible tells us that if God has quickened us, if we have truly repented, if we believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved, then we will be a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I hate in my life when those old things creep back in. And there's many times that I have gotten on my knees and cried out to the Lord for forgetting where my birthright lies. I can't answer this question for you. I mean, I can look at Ryan and say, Ryan, yeah, you're Christian today. Do we not all do that? Do we not take and look around us, maybe for our assurance? Well, I'm better than him. Man, I'm better than them. Oh, well, he's having a particularly good day. I got some work to do if I'm going to be as good as him. But the only person who can truly answer that question is you and the Lord. Is there enough evidence in your life to show yourself a new creation, having old things passed away and having all things become new? Father, continue to grow us. Continue to make us into who you want us to be. Father, sometimes it's hard. We may have a particularly bad day. But Father, how do people see us? When people see me, do they see me for who I am? Or do they see me for the work which you are doing in me? Your word says that we are to be the light of the world. A candle hidden under a bushel cannot be seen. We are to be the salt of the earth, preserving goodness. Father, what do people see in us? It will tell a lot about who we are. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.